Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, welcome to Fundamentally Mormon. This is your host, Mark Lichtenwalter, coming to you live this, let's see, the 11th day of June 2018. Tonight we're going to be reading a pamphlet called Century of Doctrinal Revision. And I'm just going to get right into the reading so we can get as much in as possible. The guest call-in phone number for anybody who is listening is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I will check the studio a little bit later. So this program live streams from 11:30 p.m. to 12 a.m. or 12 midnight, and then goes into overdrive to finish it up between 12 midnight and 12:15 in the morning. We're reading Ogden Crowd's work, which you can read for free online for yourself by going to ogdencrowd.com, clicking on Read Ogden's Books, and then you can scroll down to Pamphlets, which is the compilation of pamphlets that Beverly Kraut put together so that we could read these for ourselves. All right, so hopefully I don't get messed with. I pulled off on a white spot on the shoulder, but everybody going by keeps asking me if I'm all right, so I had to turn off the CB radio. I am a truck driver. I do haul coal from coal mines in central Utah to either power plants or rail yards. This coal powers power plants for Southern California, and for the rail yards, we ship it off to China and other places. I'm not even sure where it goes, but I'm in Salina, Utah right now. And I probably should have pulled into a truck stop, but I wanted to get through town before I pulled over, which I think may have been a mistake. So I tried to, get to where I'm going as quick as I can so that I can pull over. A little bit hard as a truck driver. I mean, you can't really schedule out where you're going to be when you're going to be. I have to take a 30-minute break anyway because by federal law, I cannot drive more than 8 hours without taking a break, and I drive about 10 a day. So, anyway, Century of Doctrinal Revision, 1890 through 1990. Presented at Mormon History Association Annual Meeting, Brigham Young University, Hawaii Campus, Lai'i, Hawaii, June 13th, 1990, by Ogden Kraut. We're on page one of this. I think this is like the third or fourth pamphlet in the series. So we're on page one of this particular one, and I think it's going to take me at least two nights to get through it. So, A Century of Doctrinal Revisions, 1890 through 1990. Introduction. What would have happened to the Mormon people if the 1890 Manifesto had not been issued? Would the church have been destroyed, members killed, and priesthood of God obliterated? It is difficult to postulate on the possibilities, but it is not difficult to recognize the reality of what actually happened in the past century. The year 1890 was a turning point for Mormonism. It was even noted in prophecy. For example, Wilford Woodruff wrote in his journal, "Thus ends the year 1889, and the word of the prophet Joseph Smith is beginning to be fulfilled, that the whole nation would turn against Zion and make war upon the saints. 1890 will be an important year with the Latter-day Saints and the American nation," end quote. Wilford Woodruff Journal, December 31st, 1889. And, you know, I was listening to this on my e-reader as I was preparing, you know, driving and listening to this text on my e-reader. And I was thinking about, like, you know, a lot of people in the church are like, you know, everything's great. The church is growing and all the wonderful and everything, you know. And it's like in the Book of Mormon, it says, you know, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but like, you know, all is well in Zion prospereth, all is well, and all that. I think it's in like 2 Nephi chapter 2. But also in Daniel chapter 9, it says that the beast would wear out the saints of the Most High until the Ancient of Days comes. And in Mormon theology, the Ancient of Days is Michael or Adam. Adam, the first father of the earth. And so that hasn't happened yet. So when people are like, hey, everything's great, you know, well, then you're denying prophecy, because in Daniel chapter 7, it says the saints of the Most High would be worn out by the beast until the Ancient of Days comes, and we're in that time period. Now, the beast is the political system of Babylon the Great that wears down the saints of the Most High, and it's basically the devil getting his claws into God's church and doing as much as he can pull them down, you know, whatever. And it's sad that that happens, and that the saints don't realize that, yeah, there's been a lot of changes because Satan. Oh, so what the deal is Zion needs to be redeemed. And according to the JST of Genesis chapter 9, there has to be a people who will be willing to live all that God has commanded for Zion to be redeemed, for the church of the firstborn to come down out of heaven. That includes all the holy prophets and includes the Ancient of Days. And that has to happen at Adam and on Diamond for Jesus to return, for the kingdom to be built up in its fullness, political and theological kingdom, so that Jesus has a kingdom to return to on the earth as it is in heaven, right? Well, if Satan can destroy as much as he can, then the saints will not be living all that they should be living, and Zion won't be redeemed. So there has to be a people who will be willing to live all that God has commanded. And that's what we're looking for here at the Church of the Living Messiah. So the Church of the Living Messiah is basically a non-denominational church which accepts all branches of Mormonism to the edification and learning, so that we can, you know, learn what is needed for Zion's redemption, right? And we welcome all views. And like I said, phone number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Continue with the reading. The prophet Joseph Smith referred to the year 1890 in a revelation received April 1st, 1843. Quote, I was once praying very earnestly to know the time of the coming of the Son of Man when I heard a voice repeat the following, Joseph, my son, if thou livest until thou art 85 years old, thou shalt see the face of the Son of Man. Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verses 14 and 15, page 2. Joseph was born in 1805, and by adding 85 years to this date, you arrive at 1890. So he was born on December 23rd, 1805, so 85 years would be December 23rd, 1890, or 90, yeah, 85 years. Anyway, if Joseph had lived that long, he probably would never have considered a manifesto, thus opening the way for the Savior to come and rescue the saints. In February 1835, the prophet said that great things shall be accomplished by the elders ordained to the ministry, and they were to go forth to prune the vineyard for the last time, or the coming of the Lord, or coming of Jehovah, or the coming of Jesus, I guess, in this instance, which was nigh, even 56 years, should wind up the scene. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182. What scenes was he referring to that would be wound up about 1890 to 1891? Going back much further into history, this particular year was mentioned in another type of prophecy It comes from the Great Pyramid of Giza in Egypt. President Anthony W. Ivins explained the accuracy of this prophetic pyramid. More than 90% of the events chronicled, according to the measurements in this period, have already been fulfilled. Conference report, October 3rd, 1826. So he's talking about, you know, general conference for the LDS Church, the October general conference. Apostle Orson Pratt provided a valuable scientific analysis, so I guess it's probably somebody reading his stuff, because Orson's long gone by this point. Continuing. Apostle Orson Pratt provided a valuable scientific analysis for this Bible in stone, allowing 1 year to a cubic inch. It gives the 6th of April, 1830, as an exact time corresponding to the upper edge of the Grand Steps. This points out the very period of the time when the church was organized. Conference report, April 7th, 1880, page 87. Pratt went on with another interesting observation, page 3. 61 cubic inches are measured off from that time to the horizontal direction until you come to the great impending wall and the end of the gallery. What that means, I do not pretend to know. 61 years from the organization of the church brings us, according to pyramidal testimony, to the end of something. And you can find that on page 87 of the book that I last quoted. What impending wall came in 1891, and what ended? Perhaps it was the end of the original social, political, and economic policies of Mormonism. Keith Norman noted this when he wrote, quote, "It marks the beginning of an about-face which drastically altered the characteristics of the church." Within a few years of 1890, not only would polygamy, but theocracy and communitarianism, the three most distinct practices of the 19th century Mormonism, were relegated to the historic past. How long, O Lord, the delay paper by Keith E. Norman, July 1982. So I guess these are Mormon scholars back in the 80s. So it was at the end of this time that the most interesting observation was made by the great Count Leo Tolstoy, the Russian author, statesman, and philosopher. If Mormonism is able to endure unmodified until it reaches the third and fourth generation, it is destined to become the greatest power the world has ever known. Improvement Era, February 1939, page 94. However, instead of remaining unmodified and unchanged, the church gradually compromised and gave up many of its principles and doctrines, a few of which we will discuss in this paper, page 4. The U.S. government enacted many laws against plural marriage in their efforts to stop that practice, but why did the church also give up its political and economic practices? Why did they give the enemy even more than it asked for? Historian Leonard Arrington perhaps gave us the best clue to this mystery. Quote, "National leaders and church leaders are said to have entered into a compact or an agreement. We do not know whether such a compact was actually made, but at least the agreement and actions which it is said to have involved did take place." And if you want to know more about the prophecy of Isaiah concerning that, the drunkards of Ephraim and the pact that they made, check out Isaiah chapter 28, because it talks all about the modern Mormon church. In the supposed compact, national leaders are said to have promised statehood for Utah, provided three things were done. Plural marriage was abandoned, the church's political party was dissolved, That's the kingdom of God on the earth, or the Council of 50. And the church dissolved its relation with the economy, and that was the United Orders. They abolished the United Orders at that point. Religion and Economics in the Mormon History, BYU Studies, Volume 3, pages 31 and 32. History has shown that these three conditions were soon compiled with resulting in Utah statehood in 1896. Let's take a closer look at the abandonment of these three major principles and practices. Number one, the Kingdom of God political, or the what was known as the Council of 50. Number two, the United Order, which is the economic. And number three, plural marriage, or plural celestial marriage, which was, the social portion of the Kingdom of God on the earth. And also, along with that, they did away with the law of adoption, which a lot of Mormons just have no idea what that even was about. You know, even let alone even know about that it existed. But continuing, and because of the confusion about the United Order, you know, when they hear about Joseph being sealed to men's wives, which were already married, and also being sealed to men, they think sealings are all about marriages. But like even in the church today, you can be adopted to your grandparents. Like, I was going to be sealed up to my grandparents when I was younger because they were the ones that were raising me, you know, and children being sealed to their parents. Like, that is a sealing, but it has nothing to do with marriage. Not all marriages are sealings, and not all sealings are marriages. Anyway, number five, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If this kingdom is so important, then certainly we should know exactly what it is. Unfortunately, there are many varying definitions, and it seems to be the last thing people are seeking for. Even within the LDS Church, there are different conceptions of the Kingdom of God. Dr. Hiram Anders, he was a BYU professor back in the 60s and 70s, I think, and he wrote things like Key to Prophecy, and like some really good books I actually have in my library. But he, you know, this guy's a BYU professor. Dr. Hiram Anders, and that's A-U-R-A-N-D-R-U-S, if anybody wants to look him up. In describing three important phases of the Kingdom of God in Mormon history, states that all this has escaped the student of Mormonism, and that these facts are of such importance that every student of the church should become acquainted with them. Flyleaf to Joseph Smith and World Government, Andrews clearly defines these three phases as, number one, the prophet, Joseph Smith, included within his concept of the kingdom of God the development of a political government that would be administered under the direction of the priesthood of Zion. The kingdom of God then was considered to be something more than the church. Number two, Joseph Smith laid the foundation of the kingdom of God in its political as well as in its religious sphere. They organized it in an embryonic form upon the earth. Number three, it was this body, not the church, the kingdom of God, that carried out the exodus to the Salt Lake City Valley. After locating the saints in the Great Basin, this political body then organized and incorporated itself into the state or nation of Deseret. Number six, the political strength and influence of the Mormons have always been resented by the rest of the nation. That's because they serve a different God than we do. They serve Satan, who is cloaked in an angel of, or as you know, as an angel of light, and we serve the true and living God, Jehovah and Yeshua, who is Jesus Christ. And the prophet Joseph Smith began his campaign as the prophet Joseph Smith began his campaign for the presidency of the United States, He said, quote, "When I get a hold of these Eastern papers and see how popular I am afraid myself I shall be elected." Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 243. I think Joseph got a little bit boastful right before the end of his life. I know in May of 1844, he said some things that were like, I've done better than, he got pretty boastful, and I don't condone that with him. I think he made some mistakes as a man, but anyway, continuing. He was not alone in these concerns. Helen Mar Whitney wrote, quote, "It was the popularity of Joseph as candidate for presidency and the power and influence that the Mormon people were gaining that created a feeling of fear among the apostates and corrupt politicians, and they were determined to put an end to his earthly career," end quote. Scenes and Incidences from Nauvoo, Woman's Exponent, Volume 11, page 114. And so they did. However, Joseph, knowing he would be rejected along with his political ideals, established a foundation to the kingdom of God in 1843. But after the death of the prophet, the politicians continued to harass the saints. President Buchanan sent an army out to Salt Lake to crush the Mormon powers, but to no avail. So, here in just a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating Independence Day, which I love the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But I have a little bit of a problem with celebrating such a holiday as a patriot, because it is the government that sent out President Buchanan sent out Johnston's army to completely destroy the saints out here in the territories. Well, they considered them territories. It was part of Mexico at the time. We fled the United States. And even before that happened, there was the Hans Mill Massacre because of Lilburn W. Boggs, the governor of Missouri. Satan has been trying to destroy the Restoration since the Restoration popped up, and even before that. Satan knew who Joseph was, even before he saw God. He knows who I am. I've seen Satan and had to deal with his harassment my whole life. And many of the people in my family have also seen him. Now, even before I saw the Father and the Son face to face, which I have seen them both face-to-face, once in 95, which was a spiritual experience in the Salt Lake City Temple before I was a member of the church, or before my conversion anyway, which you can learn about that on my videos at YouTube. Just go check out Mark Lichtenwalter. If you spell it out, Mark space L-I-N-C-H-T, you'll find Mark Lichtenwalter. I searched myself today, and it was really easy. Or Messiah Ben Joseph, which is a little bit harder to find that way, but that's the name of my channel. And I talk about my experiences in 1995 and also in 2003 and also in 2013. All three times when I was visited by the Father and the Son. In 2003, I saw him in the flesh face-to-face, and the other experiences were visions and out-of-body experiences. Actually, my first one, I was laying on my bunk in Job Corps, and I was living in this tech trade school place up in Clintfield, Utah, and I was taken out of my body. Like, I was just laying there, and all of a sudden, I was flying through the air in the spirit, and I was taken to the Salt Lake City Temple, and I saw Jesus Christ, and he directed me into this place, which is a little room just under the Angel Moroni, the highest room of the temple, and there was a way to go in there, and I stood there, and God spoke to me and told me about some things, and it was pretty interesting because I was completely anti-Mormon at the time. I was Baptist. And at that time, I was like just in a dark place in my life. I was having all kinds of problems. Anyway, Continuing, President Buchanan sent out an army out to the Salt Lake Valley to crush the Mormon powers, but to no avail, and that's because God intervened and caused a very late, I think it was in May, and this freak blizzard went through Wyoming, which anybody who knows Wyoming can understand a freak blizzard in Wyoming, because it's ridiculous there. So, but by the time that army actually got to Utah, they were so destitute that as they went through, they traded their cannons and guns for food and I think clothing. Because they're just, I mean, God took a toll on them. It was a big deal, you know. So anyway, and that's how actually Brigham Young got his army, like his cannons and his guns and stuff for the Mormon battalion, or not Mormon battalion, but the Mormon, like, military, basically, or the whatever, which I find completely hilarious. But continuing on, Abraham Lincoln also feared the political powers of the Mormons, and in a letter to a Protestant minister, he wrote, quote, "Two cankers are biting the very entrails of the United States today, the Romanish and the Mormon priests. Both are equally at work to form a people of most abject and ignorant and fanatical slaves who will recognize no other but their supreme pontiffs. The Mormon and the Jesuit priests are equally and uncompromising enemies of our Constitution and our laws," and that can be found on 50 Years in the Church of Rome, Pastor Chinookwe, I guess, page 788. So we have less than 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. Anybody who wants to call in can call in. The phone number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I will check the studio as soon as I am done reading. If anybody has any questions or comments, they can call in. And anybody who wants to listen to the Overdrive portion of the show cannot do it online. They can do it after the show with the link that I've provided on my Facebook pages and the groups that I'm in. Or they can listen online now by call, or not online, but on their phone by calling in 917-889-8827. Page 7 on this book. Lincoln also called polygamy one of the twin relics of barbarism and issued the anti-polygamy territorial law against the Mormons. Increasingly, he was tipped from his seat in government, or interestingly, he was tipped from his seat in government to die an untimely death, according to a prophecy and a cursing of Heber C. Kimball upon those who tried to destroy the kingdom of God. Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 133. Lincoln began the first of many laws against the Mormons, but in reality, it was just the means of destroying Mormon political and economic systems. Polygamy was merely the handle to create a public sentiment against them, justifying the creation of these laws. Over 20 anti-polygamy bills were introduced into the 47th Congress, and the Edmunds Bill passed and denied any Mormon voting privileges. It also denied them jury duty, and they could not hold any public office. This was what the Gentiles really desired. The 1987 Edmunds Tucker Bill was directed towards the eliminating of polygamy, but it was also dissolved the Perpetual Immigration Fund. It broke up the United Order. It destroyed the church's the Church People's Party. It disenfranchised the church, and it confiscated church property. It also ultimately killed the kingdom of God. Now the saints were left to join up with the Democrats or the Republicans. Then for the next 100 years, the concept and organization of the kingdom of God changed, as noted by comparing the following comments. Brigham Young said, "This kingdom will yet give laws to every nation that exists upon the earth." Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 275. While many years later, James E. Talmage said, "The kingdom of God asserts no claim to temporal rule over nations." Jesus the Christ, page 788. Page 8 of this pamphlet. George Buchanan stated the kingdom of God is a separate organization from the Church of God, Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 7, page 382. Then, in recent years, Bruce R. McConkie said the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as it is now, constitutes the kingdom of God on the earth. And I just want to know how somebody who understands doctrine and reads as much as Brucey does can, like, just sit there and make those kind of statements about the kingdom of God and all that. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's a lie straight from the devil's mouth, as far as I'm concerned. The church and kingdom are one and the same. Mormon Doctrine, page 415. Thus, the definition of the kingdom of God has evolved from being a powerful political government among men to being limited to just the churches, or just a spiritual church. All right, I think I'm going to leave it there. Let me just check. Let me check the studio, see if anybody's called in. And unfortunately, no. Now, since I've started this program, I've only had one person call in, and that's been my wife. Let me see if I can just I'd really love to have discussions with people who are somewhat knowledgeable about this. That's why I do the radio show with a call-in phone number, and it's not just a podcast. But I know I do it 11:30 at night just because of how things work with my work schedule. But it looks like we don't have any phone callers, so anybody who is listening to this will be listening to it when it is downloaded as a podcast at blogtalkradio.com. Also, if anybody wants to listen to my old programs, you can find that radio show at blogtalkradio.com/ The Kingdom of God or Nothing. And also by looking in iTunes and searching for The Kingdom of God or Nothing, and then you'll see a picture of Jesus, the same one that the church uses. And that's my old radio show, and we've covered so many. I mean, I have 461 episodes, and they're all between 2 to 4 hours long, mostly between 2 to 3 hours long. But I went crazy one month and just did a ton of 4-hour programs every day. I just don't have the time to do that sort of stuff anymore, so we do these 45-minute programs. Let's just continue reading this and see where we get in the next 10 minutes. The United Order, when the LDS Church was less than a year old, the Lord directed the saints to let every man esteem his brother as himself, because if ye are not one, ye are not mine. Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verse 24 and 27. In 1832, the Lord revealed additional information on the permanent and everlasting nature of the United Order, when he said that you may be equal in the bonds of heavenly things, yea, and in earthly things also, for the obtaining of heavenly things. For if ye are not equal in earthly things, ye cannot be equal in heavenly things. Doctrine and Covenants, section 78, verse 5-8. And that's one of my biggest problems with the LDS Church. I don't know if you know this or not, but I am not a member of the LDS Church. I am a member of the Church of the Living Messiah. We accept Joseph Smith as a prophet, seer, and revelator, and he is the only one of the prophets that we accept as a prophet, seer, and revelator who was the Lord's anointed. I don't accept Brigham Young as being the Lord's anointed. I do accept Brigham Young as teaching things that he learned from Joseph Smith. We have to be careful with Brigham Young because he also interjected his own ideas, such as blood atonement, those type of things, which I do not agree with. But I really enjoy reading Brigham Young. Some things really irritate me about him, how he never joined the United Order. but he wanted everybody else to. Like, if it's so important, why not be part of it as the leader of the church, you know? And another thing I have a problem with the church today, which I have many good things to say about the church. I just attended an LDS ward with my friend last weekend. And it was great. You know, I mean, they're helping people. They were talking about the addiction recovery program, which I used to take one of my friends who has since passed away. I used to take him there all the time. Used to take him to church dances. He met his wife at a church dance and they got married, you know, and had children, and he died of a sudden heart failure. He was walking down his stairs and dropped dead. He was only 41 years old, and that happened last spring, which I'm really mad at him for, because why did he just leave like that? You know, I know he didn't mean to, but we were supposed to go to Lagoon, which is an amusement park for those of you who are international listeners. And, you know, our families were supposed to go together, and now he's gone. He's dead. No indication that this was even going to happen, and he just walking down the stairs at his house. His wife was upstairs, and she came down and found him stone cold dead at the bottom of the stairs. Just dropped dead. But what I was going to say is, like, so the church has supposedly 16 million members, which I bet there's probably 5-6 million active members, because the LDS church doesn't like to get rid of people off their rolls when they just don't come to church, right? Maybe 3 million Temple Recommend holders. Of course, that's speculation. But they have enough people to have at least one United Order. You know, why not have a recommend for a United Order and then have United Orders, you know? The church has billions of dollars in the bank. They can't fund one United Order. And it's sad, because that was one thing that we were supposed to have. We're supposed to have United Orders. If you're not equal in all things, you cannot be my people, basically. You know, I'm paraphrasing that. So why aren't they United Orders? Anyway, if you want to go check out a really good book that Ogden wrote, is The United Order. And you can find it at ogdenkraut.com/, I don't know what the / is, but just go to ogdenkraut.com and click on book availability or read Ogden's books, and you can find it pretty easy there. I think I'm going to back up and do the United Order portion of this radio show tomorrow night between 11, give or take an hour. So sometime probably between 11 to 12. I'll schedule it for 11:30, and if I am in an area where I know I'm not going to be able to get to somewhere to park by 11:30, I will do the radio show early. But we only have a couple minutes left of record time, since I cannot afford to do the two-hour radio programs anymore. We're just going to have to do the 45-minute ones, which, with the attention span of people today, is probably more than enough. But tomorrow when we come back on, we're going to read more about the United Order and continue on with this pamphlet. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.